Happy Sabbath again. Thank you very much for that sermonette message. The title of today's message is The Principles of Our Peace and the Weapons of Our Warfare. We've just all obviously know we've returned from a marvelous fall holy day season. I know sometimes we kind of tease each other about being the best feast ever, but it was best feast ever. And we come back to a current time of corruption and evil and just plain silliness that I don't think the world has ever witnessed before. Someday we'll know just how corrupt and silly the time was when Noah lived. God said that the mind of man was on evil continuously. So hopefully we've been refreshed in the incredible hope that is the divine intervention of God through the return of His Son, Jesus Christ. I hope you've been refreshed, renewed. Marvelous time in which we have the priceless privilege to understand and know that the person that's mainly responsible for this chaos and confusion is going to be done away with. The government of God is going to be established upon this earth by His Son, Jesus Christ. A time of decency and order that humanity has never known. Godspeed that day. Godspeed that day. Brethren, this time will be perfectly characterized by absolute truth. Absolute truth. I marvel at the immense disrespect for truth and the increasing promotion of this idea that just disrespect for what is truth. Seems like honesty is just not even thought of today when you think about our leaders. And we of all people upon the face of the earth, we need to love God's truth. We need to love the concept of honesty. Honesty, godly honesty. And own our lives, and own everything that we go through. The idea that absolute truth and honesty does not have a place in society, if we're not careful, brethren, it can very easily start presenting itself into the church of God. It is Satan's foremost desire to destroy everything that God stands for, everything that he and his son are. But he really hates this church. Everyone in this room, everyone who can hear my voice knows that. And he will do everything within his power to disrupt this body. If he can do it gradually, or if he can do it immensely, he'll do it. Thank God for the precious protection. Let's go to a very familiar scripture. Go to the book of John, please. I'd just like to remind folks about this unique set of scripture, John 4. We must never, never, never forget this. As Jesus Christ is talking to a very, very special lady in her life, and God the Father called her, possible. But here's Jesus talking to her, starting in verse 22. Actually, let's just go with 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. What we know, what we worship for salvation is of the Jews. Brethren, we in this room know what we worship. We know that we know. There should be no doubt in our minds. Our worship. 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. This is the most intimate statement by Christ. God the Father is seeking people to worship Him. God is spirit, verse 24, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's a must. It is a must that we worship God this way. We must never forget that God is also talking to us, just as He talked to that lady at the well long time ago. Christ elaborated greatly upon the very close and personal relationship that He had with His Father, God the Father, and that He could do nothing unless God the Father enabled Him, instructed Him, gave Him permission. When you look at the entire Gospel of John, this is one of the major points that Christ makes through the Apostle John in documenting Jesus Christ's relationship with God the Father. Because throughout that entire Gospel, as well as many other areas throughout the Bible, we come to realize that Jesus Christ was completely, totally submissive and surrendered to God the Father. God the Father had the preeminence over His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's stay in the book of John and go to John 8, 8th chapter of John. We'll start reading in verse 25. John 8, 25. Then they said to Him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but He who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from Him." They did not understand that He spoke of them, to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." As He spoke these words, many believed in Him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The called, chosen, and faithful people of God have been and are being offered and given a liberty that is based completely in absolute truth, the Word of God, which is the holy canonized Scriptures. We must live by what this book says. We must not speculate on what this book says. We've got to be incredibly attentive and alert to people's opinions about this book. Because there's a lot of folks that claim to be ministers of Jesus Christ or ministers of God, and they interject their opinions into this book where the book does not say what they say it says. We have to live by these. We must not be seduced to entertaining and receiving even the slightest worldly concept of who God the Father and His Son are and what their plan involves. If we compromise or neglect this incredible gift, we can seriously jeopardize our physical lives today, and we will definitely jeopardize our eternal lives in the future. We must live by every word. One of the most important matters that we of God's house must be constantly mindful of is that the way of life and the way of peace that God has called us to also involves great conflict. I'd like you to go to Matthew 11. Read something very, very, just a simple statement by Jesus Christ as Christ was reflecting upon John the Baptist and elaborating in depth about the special ministry and the special calling that his cousin had to assist in announcing the imminent arrival of Jesus Christ. But he says something here in verse 12, Matthew 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. John the Baptist disrupted the status quo like you would not believe. You may go back and just remember when he was in the Jordan and he was baptizing, and a number of Pharisees went out to see him, and what's the first thing he said to them? Hey, you vipers, who called you to repentance? I mean, I paraphrase. That probably got their attention. And so, people that started listening to John the Baptist and he turned over that ministry to Jesus Christ, I'm not going to say they were in a disarray. It's just that the region in which they lived, the powers that be, the power that were there, were suddenly kind of slapped in the face. The fact that there is great conflict in our lives may seem like a contradiction in its initial assessment. Because in this covenant that we have been called to, we must be focusing our lives totally on being peaceful people, especially within this house, especially within God's house. One of the keys to peace is unity. One of the keys to unity is peace. You cannot have one without the other. Consider what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Philippi. Let's go to the book of Philippians. Please, and we will be in chapter 4 of Philippians. We must be aggressive in our seeking of God's kingdom. But at the same time, we must be peaceful people. Philippians 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. What a compliment to these people. My joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, and in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is something that we must seek That is something we must pray for. That is something we must desire. Every moment in which we live is the peace of God. It says here that it passes all understanding. It does. The human mind, in and of itself, cannot grasp the peace of God. You can't. It's impossible. But it is something we must seek all the time. This very same consideration was extended by Paul to different other congregations. Let's go to Romans 1. Just to show that the initial focus of our lives that should direct everything that we experience in life, if at all possible, is to be people of peace, peaceful. Notice Romans 1, verse 7. This salutation from Paul to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That beautiful salutation. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 6. Not a few chapters down the road here. Romans 8, verse 6. Kind of a memory scripture. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7. We're just kind of jumping into the middle of a thought here. Verse 15, Paul is talking about relationships in the church of God, and obviously close relationships, marriages, family. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Colossians 3, please. Book of Colossians, right after Philippians. Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Just a few scriptures there to focus upon the fact that we have been called to be peaceful people. That's our initial calling. The purpose of this message is to remind us of the principles of godly peace, and the weapons of our warfare are the same as we seek God's kingdom. John 14, please. Going back to the book of John, 14th chapter. John 14, verse 27. Exhortation from our Savior. It's during the Passover evening. He knew what was coming. He knew about His imminent betrayal. He knew about His imminent arrest. And then He makes this beautiful statement, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, chapter 14. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God's way of peace is not found in the corrupt institutions of human reasoning, especially in the incredible chaos that is the political arena. It is the epitome of silliness, the epitome of contrariness to God's way of life. God's way of peace is not found in the realms of mainstream Christianity, in its numerous examples of false doctrine, in a false Christ, in the feminization of the ministry. It's not there. God's way of peace is not found in the education system whose foundation is based on the lie of evolutionary philosophy. God's peace is not found in the emotionally based world of entertainment and culture that seduces humanity to base their decisions within the feel-good concepts. If it feels good, do it. That characterization of God, of an ungodly world, has been around a long time. If it feels good, do it. I'd like you to go to Isaiah 59. The 59th chapter of Isaiah is strongly admonishing Israel. Notice Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Notice verses 8 and 9. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. Chaos of Israel then, chaos of Israel now. I think it's physical Israel. Hopefully not spiritual Israel, which is God's church. Paul expressed these direct accusations also to all of humanity. Your disrespect for God, just go back to the book of Romans, Romans 3. Romans is a magnificent book of the law. Notice what Paul says, jumping into the middle of a thought. Notice verses 16 of Romans 3. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Welcome to the United States of America. Welcome to the nations of Israel in this day and age. Physical Israel. I'd like us to go back to Philippians 4, because I'm going to read, if you don't mind, this scripture over again, but I'm going to continue on past where I concluded. Philippians 4, starting in verse 1 again. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Iodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Brethren, that's a huge statement that is made there in Philippians 4:5. The Lord is at hand. God knows what's happening in His church. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Continuing to read. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good, of a good report, any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Putting it into your notes, go back and some day in the future, deeply examine Matthew 5, 1 through 10, the beautiful attitudes about being a peacemaker. The seven rules of how to become a peacemaker are found within these verses. The way of peace is supported by the absolute truth of God. It is the foundational basis of the Christian's life. From the beginning to conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, Christ addresses a foundational mindfulness that characterizes the way of God that a person called by God must understand and engage. The Sermon on the Mount. This is a moment-by-moment, day-by-day endeavor in the life of a Christian's conversion. Also, though, if you look really closely at this, you will see a message of numerous contrasts of what not to do. The identification of the spirit of error and the spirit of truth are very profound in this sermon message by Jesus Christ. We are called to a daily battle. To hold fast to that which is good, to love the precious peace that God has given us, and that we should not compromise with it. The calling of God given to a person is the beginning of the greatest of gifts that a human can receive. This calling brings to the person the gradual awareness that they owe everything to God. Brethren, we owe everything to God. We live because they do. Bottom line, we live because they do. The call to peace also carries with it a recognition of an incredible conflict. It becomes more and more intense as we become more and more committed and convicted and courageous in the way of God. We are being invited and prepared to be the bride of Christ. Jesus Christ marries one time. We are to be His bride, the Church of the Living God. When we choose life, there will be those who do not approve. They may come directly from your family. They'll definitely come from your employer. They may come from your school. May come from your neighbors. Someone's not going to like what you are doing. It's a war throughout the person's life as they seek to live a peaceful life that is designed and defined and revealed by the Almighty God. The principles of our peace are also the weapons of our warfare. In other words, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We captivate every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. I'd like you to go to John 14, back to the Gospel of John. So much is said within this beautiful, incredible documentation. Once again, in the midst of the evening, starting in verse 15 of John 14. If you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he, God the Father, may abide with you forever. It's the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither sees God nor knows God. But you know God, for God dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. It's pretty amazing that God the Father and Jesus Christ both dwell with us, individually as well as collectively of the church. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. As I'm just repeating a scripture we just previously read. So very, very important that we stay as close to God the Father and as close to His beloved Son as we possibly can in service to each other within God's house. The people might want to know, well, if God has called us to peace, why are we then called to war? How can that be logically assessed and evaluated and understood? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. Second Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The pulling down of strongholds. Each and every one of us in this room, each and every one of us in God's church, have strongholds that are contrary to God. There are three major strongholds that we have to deal with on a daily basis. The carnal mind is the old man, the old Ralph Redline that wants to be satisfied. The god of this world, Satan, he used to be my god. He's not anymore. At least he's not supposed to be. Remember what Paul said when he was talking to the Corinthians? I believe it was the Corinthians where he said, Satan has made himself into an angel of light. He is very deceptive. He knows what he's doing. Don't take him lightly. The third stronghold is the culture in society that is designed and created by Satan the devil, who deceives all mankind. This culture and this society can really, really, really be appealing, seductive, enticing in every way. Satan's false church is immersed in it. God has called us out of that deception. Let's go to John 8, please. Back to the book of John. 8th chapter of John. In verse 12. This occurred in a very, very unique time. It was on the eighth day, where a woman was caught in adultery. And Christ doesn't condemn her. He tells her to go and sin no more. Verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them, people that were surrounded there. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Paul expressed a very, very interesting observation, very, very similar to this, in a very, very important chapter that we find in 1 Corinthians. Just remember what Jesus Christ said about himself. He is the light that we must be living with. 1 Corinthians 13, please. We know this as the, I guess commonly referred to as the love chapter, charity chapter. I've told y'all in the past that I look upon this as the motivation chapter. What are my motives? Here you go. Well, we're going to start reading in verse 9. First Corinthians 13, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away, our eventual destiny. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things, maturity. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Jesus Christ was and is the living Word of God. We must be constantly bathed in this light. We must be constantly bathed in the light of God. But look at what is said in verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Brethren, a mirror cannot reflect in darkness. When you look at a mirror in darkness, you will see nothing back. When you are in the light of God and you look at His spiritual mirror, He reflects to you, Ralph, here's some things you need to see. Here's some things you need to work on. And it's got to be in the light for it to have any reflection for your benefit at all. We must be engaged in a constant and consistent effort towards perfection. That is the statement that is made at the end of verse 13. Love is the greatest of the three. We are to become the love of the living God. God is love, and that is our ultimate goal in destiny. As first fruit of Christians, to become perfect like God. The letter of 1 John focuses very deeply the necessary involvement that we must have in God's truth, in His light, in the ultimate destiny to become the love that God is. See what's incredible, brethren. We seek the kingdom of God. You bet we do. We cannot wait for that establishment upon this earth. We just can't wait for that. But do you realize that should we endure into the end, should we be changed when Christ arrives, we will suddenly become spiritual beings on that feast of trumpets. We will be perfected in love at that time before the kingdom of God is established on the earth. We will be perfected should we endure into the end. That is our ultimate goal as individuals in life. But collectively, and even individually, we desire so deeply for God's kingdom to be established upon this earth for all of humanity's sake. The love of God perfected. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that nobody will perish. But they've got to accept that supreme sacrifice. This is the incredible blessing that we've been given, ultimately, to be involved in the better resurrection. John's letter addresses the full range of the conversion process, whether a person is a babe in Christ or all the way up to somebody that's been in the church for 60 plus years. We keep on running the race. We keep on fighting the fight. Notice what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in the first letter to Timothy. Let's go to 1 Timothy. First Timothy 1, verse 8. Excuse me, verse 18, forgive me. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Paul and Timothy knew very well what it was to be in the battle that they were engaged in. Now let's go to 2 Timothy, because it's repeated. 2 Timothy 2, in verse 4. think it's interesting in verse 3, he says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. We are called into the way of God to engage in a warfare. It cannot be taken lightly. If you read these both of these letters, it addresses how challenging it is to be a Christian, especially a minister in the house of God. Earlier, the statement was made that the resources of our peace are also the weapons of our warfare. Our first and greatest resource, y'all already know, it's God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Go back and review in its entirety the 8th chapter of Romans, because it concludes with a magnificent, magnificent statement. And I'll go ahead and read this in verse 38 and 39 of Romans 8. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing should deter us. God the Father and Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, the author and finisher of our faith, our elder brother, our high priest, who brings us before the great God for help in time of need. The ball is in our court, so to speak. They do not want us to fail. And they offer us every resource to enable us to succeed. The second resource, of course, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The precious gift, the essence of God within us that enables us to obey Him, enables us to do the things that are pleasing to Him, enables us to understand these precious truths, enables us to understand the incredible human potential, enables us to see, enables us to hear the way of God and to live it. The third resource, the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. Philippians 2, please. You're familiar with this scripture. Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, and any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of the one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Jesus Christ. Unity. A peaceful unity. As we are waging a warfare, sometime if you can, find a book about the write-ups of men that have received the Medal of Honor. Every one of those men, if they got it posthumously, or if they remained alive, every one of those men received those incredible medals because they were serving their fellow soldiers. Every one of them. They are not given that medal because of selfishness. Incredible write-ups about those men. It's the same with us, brethren. onward Christian soldiers. We help each other out. We seek that unity. We have that mind of God. We also look at the interest of each other. The fourth incredible principle that we have at our disposal that assists with our peace, enables our peace, enables us to fight this good fight, of course, is the Word of God, His Holy Bible, canonized Scripture. That is one of the most important points that we have to realize, canonized Scripture. And be careful when you choose and look at a Bible today. Because there's a lot of Bibles that are interpretations rather than translations. Be careful. There are also a lot of Bibles that have within them, known as the Apocrypha. Some people look upon the Apocrypha as canonized Scripture. It is not. Parts of it is historical reference of what occurred in a unique time in Israel's history. But it is not canonized Scripture. If I can be so bold, if you don't own a Bible, get yourself a Bible. I don't mean to beat anybody up. But to have a Bible and to be able to hold it in your hands, to have a pencil and to write in it unique little points that are going to affect your life. Because when you whip out, when you whip out a cell phone, okay, a smartphone, and that's all you have, okay, I'm impressed by people that can manipulate those things with one thumb. What I like about mine is when during the day when I'm out running around or something like that, and an expert in the Scriptures suddenly texts me and says, look at this. Well, I can whip that baby out. I got it. What about it? But in your study, in your life, have this thing you can hold. We don't worship this book, but it is an invaluable blessing to have a Bible that you can hold to and turn those pages. It becomes an intimate part of you. It becomes an intimate part of you. Batteries not included. Okay? You don't have to plug it in. All right? The fifth resource of our disposal, the commandments of God. The commandments of God. All 10 of them. And the fourth one is the seventh day of the week from sunset to sunset. It's not Sunday and it's not Friday. Okay? And the great God that is identified in that first commandment is not Allah. And it's not the person behind that sheet right there. I think all the vast majority of you know what's behind that sheet. We worship the great God. David said that God's commandments were a lamp unto his feet. The sixth blessing that we have as a resource and as a weapon of our warfare, the Sabbaths, the festivals, and the holy days of God. That is where God dwells. That is where God dwells. Brother, I'd like you to go to Hebrews 4. Because there's a very, very remarkable and amazing little section of Scripture right here that I know a lot of, mainstream Christians kind of poo-poo it. They don't think it's all that big of a deal. It's just because they do not understand God's precious truths. Just as a point of reference, Exodus 31 reveals that the Sabbath is a sign. God is in the Sabbath so that we may know the Lord. But notice something here in Hebrews 4, starting in verse 9. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. This is the Sabbath. For he who entered his rest, or his rest, has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. A reflection back at creation, or recreation week. Verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Brethren, in my Bible, and I just do this, you can do what you want to do, but in verse 12, it says, for the word of God. In my Bible, that word is a small W. I have changed it to a capital W. I personally believe this is referring to God, Jesus Christ, the word of God. He is in the Sabbath, brethren. He is in all of God's Sabbaths. He and his Father. We're talking about the Sabbath here. Read it again, verse 12. For the word of God, if you want to put FG, for Jesus Christ is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Nobody knows us better than God. We come into the Sabbath, we should ask God to be here. This is where he placed his name. We should ask God to search us. Search me. Reveal something to me today. Be gentle. He is. He's kind. He's merciful. He's loving. But he wants everybody here to be in his kingdom. You know, brethren, he literally wants everybody here to be resurrected when his son returns. You are here for a reason. Let's go to John 6. As we're drawing to a conclusion, starting in verse 43 of John 6. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, jumping into the middle of a thought here as he was addressing the people at that time, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Memory scripture. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Brethren, that kind of seems like a no-brainer, but it is just totally in conflict to the mainstream Christianity in the world today. When there is this idea that Jesus Christ calls us to salvation, that is not true. God the Father does. And he teaches us before Jesus Christ does. It says so right here. Therefore, everyone has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. It's the truth. It's written here. God cannot lie. Brethren, we've just returned from the most wonderful of experiences and involvement found within the fall holy days of God. We must hold fast to the wonderful and enlightening truths of God. I talked to a number of y'all before services, and a number of you just said you've heard magnificent messages. That's good. That's wonderful. That's great. We should be armed in preparation for what is going to happen now. What happens in 2 days? Please protect your children. This incredible, vulgar, and despicable pagan festival known as Halloween. It could not be a more vulgar demonstration. Tragically, Thanksgiving Day comes just about not even a month from now. I say tragically because, brethren, when Thanksgiving Day was initially begun by a magnificent president, Abraham Lincoln, if you ever had the chance to go and read his proclamation of the Thanksgiving Day, it's incredible. He knew that the United States of America was puffed up, proud, and that we were immersed in our sins, and that we needed to get back and thank the great God who gave us everything. You know, there's no way that any of us could prove that he was a true Christian. I don't think he was. Couldn't have been president of the United States and live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But it's interesting. Somebody asked him one day, what religious affiliation was he? And he says, I am of none. But you show me the church that lives by this book, and that's where I affiliate. And that's a documented statement by him. He knew who buttered his bread, and he knew who buttered everybody else's. Magnificent president who ended up tragically. But we don't even think about Thanksgiving now. People call it Turkey Day. And so it's not even thought about. Then the winter solstice comes around, better known as Xmas. Totally false. Then the false New Year comes around. False timing. It takes us on into Valentine's Day, ultimately to the pagan ritual of Easter, which is actually the worship of the pagan god Ishtar. Brethren, we have been called to live in the truth. I've had people tell me that we're now moving into the dark days of winter and the dark days of confusion and chaos, and you will be approached because you do not engage in those things. Be strong and of good courage, brethren. Be strong and of a good courage. Testify the precious hope that lies within you when someone confronts you and starts giving you a bad time. Run the race. Fight the fight. Conclusion, Jeremiah 12, please. Final scripture. 12th chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 12 and verse 5. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? We haven't seen anything yet, brethren. We are living in times in this country in relative peace. Be prepared. Be prepared to fight even more so. Be prepared to run with horses. Because, brethren, you are children of God, and we are here for such a time as this. Happy Sabbath.